Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 3. We'll be reading Paul's prayer, starting in verse 14. It's page 977 in your pew Bibles. What's wonderful when we read a prayer in God's Word is that because these are Spirit-inspired words of God and they are perfect, when we hear Paul praying this for the Ephesian church, we can recognize that this is also a prayer for us. And in fact, as it is God's word, it is God's very desire for us, for you and for me, that these prayer requests that Paul makes would come to fruition in our lives. These words are his desire for our spiritual maturity. With that in mind, let us turn our attention to these words. This is the word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God is forever. Let us look to him in prayer. Holy, gracious, merciful, loving Father, we ask that as we look into these words that are so full of grace, that there is no way we can plumb the depths of them today. We ask that you would please open our hearts by your Spirit, open our eyes to see Christ and his love for us. Strengthen us, we pray, that we might grasp just a little more deeply the love of Christ for us. We pray this in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I wonder if I took a poll or asked y'all, everyone in this congregation, what your conception of Christian maturity looks like. I wonder what y'all would say. I think we can think of some things we might think of. Someone who shares their faith a lot, that would be a mature Christian, or goes on mission trips. You might say that if they have people into their homes all the time or are always making meals for others, well, that looks like a sign of Christian maturity. Maybe you think of someone who knows a lot about the Bible, who has all the answers in a youth group in Sunday school or adult Sunday school, who reads a lot of Christian books and theology, and who's been to seminary, has a PhD, reads theology in their spare time. Maybe that's a sign of Christian maturity. Or maybe it's what their family life looks like. They're married, they have kids, and all their kids are following the Lord. Now that person must be spiritually mature. And no doubt, a spiritually mature Christian who's mature in Christ can look like a lot of these things. But I want to suggest that in this prayer, Paul gives us what is really a foundational principle for what spiritual maturity looks like, for what a truly maturing Christian looks like. A spiritually maturing Christian is someone who is growing in knowing Christ's love for them. A spiritually mature Christian is someone who is growing in knowing Christ's love for them. And we see this in the two main requests that we find in this wonderful prayer of Paul's. His first request, essentially, is a request for strength. First off, Paul says, "I bow my knees before the Father, asking that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Paul first asks that God would strengthen his people. And I think as we look at this request, it might critique, again, further some of our conceptions about what maturity looks like in the Christian life. I think oftentimes when we look at the Christian life, when we think about it as, well, to get started in the Christian life, God needs to do something, right? He needs to be the one to justify. And so God is the one who starts the process by showing grace to us. But we can often start thinking that, well, then you get to the next stage where you're actually living as a Christian day in and day out, 24/7. And it's hard to maintain maybe any sort of spiritual vitality that you might feel when you do come to Christ. And the actual living as a Christian, overcoming sinful habits, being a friend or a co-worker or a parent or a grandparent or sibling who shines with the love of Christ, well, we start to think, that's on me. That's all on me. But that's not true. It certainly is true that we're involved in our sanctification in a way that we are not in our justification, but brothers and sisters, Paul wants you to know as he prays this that you are not alone in your sanctification. We are not, to use an illustration, sanctification cowboys. You always see a cowboy in a movie or if you read a Western novel, they're alone. I mean, one of the more famous examples, the Lone Ranger, right? You're not a Clint Eastwood in the Christian life. You're not a John Wayne. Nor are you a sanctification boxer, just you in the ring against your sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. None of us are spiritual Rocky Balboas. In fact, if we start to believe that, that's one of the worst temptations that Satan can throw at us, is to make us think that we are just doing this on our own. And it's all in us, that God is just sort of a one-time donor who starts up our spiritual Christian life incorporated company, but after that we have to run the business. That's a recipe for disaster in the Christian life. That attitude will only fuel your own pride, and then it will lead you alternatively to glorying in yourself and glorying in despair when you can't do it all in yourself. But here is what Paul's prayer for us is. That we, as Christians, would be strengthened. Not that we would find it in ourselves to live the Christian life. That we would be strengthened. And where do we find this strength? From whom do we get it? Paul shows us we receive it from our triune God. Verse 14, Paul bows his knees before the Father. And he asks that the Father would grant, verse 16, us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And then he essentially restates that idea in verse 17, saying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, you have the three persons of the Godhead conspiring together for your sanctification, for your strength in walking the Christian life. You are not alone. The strength you need to live for God is given to you by God. And this, as I said earlier, is God's desire for you. You never need to pray this prayer and say, well, I'm not really sure God really wants me to be strengthened by his Spirit in my inner being. I'm not really sure God wants that for me. That's It's not true. That's His revealed desire for His church. That we would be strengthened by His Spirit. That we would know that all our strength comes from Him. Essentially, that we would depend upon Him for our life in Christ. And He wants us to know here that that power is inexhaustible. That's why He prays. He prays that we may be strengthened. You see those words, according to the riches of His glory. What are the riches of God's glory? My friends, what in God is not glorious? What in His unending perfection is not saturated in glory and splendor? The riches of God's glory, as one person said, are the outshining of all that He is, His greatness, His love, His kindness, His being, wisdom, power, holiness, righteousness, justice, goodness, and truth. So He's praying that God would strengthen you according to all the riches that are in God Himself, that all of God's infinite resources would back up this prayer for strength. And of course, as we think of the riches of God's glory, Paul wants us to think, of course, of God's glory revealed in Christ. John, writing about Christ, says that he saw the glory of God in the incarnate Son. What he specifically says is, we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There are the riches of God's glory in Christ, the fullness of grace and truth. John saw this glory, and he saw it in the depths of the truth that God revealed about who God is, about who we are, and about how we are brought back to God in Christ. He saw the glory of God in Christ's grace, in His compassion towards sinners, in His giving His life for us. Brothers and sisters, the riches of God's glory are revealed to us in Christ, revealed to us in what He has won for us in His death and resurrection. Those blessings, all that we celebrated on Easter, His death and resurrection, those are the riches of God's glory for us. And so when he prays that we may be strengthened in our inner man, in our souls, for all things that we might need to endure, he's praying essentially for a withdrawal of strength from an account that has infinite resources. Brothers and sisters, when you pray this prayer for God's strength, you will never be told it's overdrawn. There's nothing left for you. God and all of His infinite power and strength, those resources are yours in Christ. So Paul tells us in our Christian walk that we're not alone. A God of infinite strength is our source of strength. We are to depend on that source. That is his first request, that we may be strengthened. And now Paul moves to his second request. And essentially, the two requests are connected. The second request has to do with love. And essentially, what he has been praying this whole prayer, it's almost one request. It's a request that we may be strengthened in order to grasp specifically God's love for us in Christ. He prays that you, being rooted and grounded with love, in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when you hear those words, you maybe wonder, well, why do we need to be strengthened in order to receive God's love? Usually we maybe think of love as something you just passively receive. Someone tells you they love you and you say, okay, that person loves me. I've heard that. There are at least two reasons that Paul prays this for us, that we would be strengthened in order to grasp his love. First reason is a negative reason. He prays this because we are so weak. Even as Christians, born again, brought to Christ, made alive in him, we are disabled. Our ears are not attuned. We don't hear God saying to us, I love you. Our eyes don't see in all the myriad ways that God shows us in our day-to-day life, and especially in his word, that he loves us. Our hearts are dull, and we do not feel his love for us. And so we need strength. And this is not me saying that any of us are particularly worse off than any other human being. I'm saying that as a fallen human being, sin really did a number on us. We were made for communion with God of love. That was what our original purpose was. To enjoy day in, day out, the God who is love. But sin essentially acts like a neurotoxin, like a powerful venom. And it gives us spiritual neuropathy. We are numb to God's love. We don't feel it. The serpent truly bit us in the garden. And the venom wreaks havoc on us. And even as restored human beings in Christ, we don't feel his love for us. And so we need strength. So that's the negative reason. That's why we need power. Because of our inability in ourselves. But there's a second reason. There's a second reason that we need power in order to grasp this love. And this is such a glorious reason. Brothers and sisters, it is that God's love is so great that it is beyond the ability as redeemed sinners to fully grasp it. And in fact, even as Paul is praying, as he's trying to pray that we would grasp it, he resorts to paradox. He says, I pray that you may know love that cannot be known. It surpasses knowledge. This is what Paul wants for his church. This is what God wants for you, to know the unknowable love of Christ for you. And he says, even to begin to grasp it, even to continue to grasp this in the Christian life, you need first to be rooted and grounded in it. He says, you need to be rooted and grounded in love. That is to say, he uses two metaphors. If you're a tree, Christ's love is the soil you need to be planted in. If the body of Christ is a temple, which is what he has just been saying in Ephesians 2, then Christ's love is the foundation of that building. To know just how much God loves you, you need to know that God loves you in Christ. You got to be planted in the good soil. You first need to know and believe the gospel. To know that you are a sinner and that God sent his son for you, that Christ died for you, took your sins for you, was raised for you, and that he did this all out of love. To his Father and to you. That's where knowing this love starts. But that's not where knowing this love ends. That is just the beginning. You don't just come to Christ and you realize his love for you once, and that's good enough. No, to live and to thrive according to God's design for you, you must know more of this love experientially. Know in your heart of hearts, Christ loves me. Brothers and sisters, do you know how pleasant it is to just bask in God's love? How freeing it is to know that God loves you deeply, profoundly. And you didn't deserve it. It's not because you're so good. It's just gracious, free love. Despite your continual stubbornness, and your desire to put yourself first as king above the King of Kings. Despite your tiredness and distaste for coming to worship God today. Despite your distaste for having to get up and be in His Word, and sometimes His Word seems like a dull, lifeless book to you. Despite that, He loves you. His love is all of grace. And His love is so multidimensional, as Paul begins to say. He's trying to express it, and he just reaches for words: breadth, length, height, depth. Brothers and sisters, there are just so many dimensions to this love. And maybe in a moment you can begin to grasp one of them. But right when you start grasping that, there are a million other dimensions. Consider just briefly some of the dimensions of God's love for us in Christ that we hear of in Scripture. In the Old Testament, His love is steadfast. That's what we heard this morning in Psalm 136, and we need to hear it over and over again. Every other line, His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. Brothers and sisters, His steadfast love is abundant. Psalm 5:7. Old Testament, His love for His church is the love of a husband who loves his bride in spite of her unfaithfulness. In fact, it's such a great love for His bride that it's a serenading love. Zephaniah 3:17, He exults over us with loud singing, and He quiets us by His love. And then we come to the New Testament, and we meet Christ, and we find out that His love is a humble love. That He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself, took the form of a servant out of love for us. He even stooped to wash our feet. His love is giving love. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. It is persevering love. When Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world with the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. It is a dying love. Greater love has no one than this, that He give His life for His friends. And it is a personal love. We can say with Paul, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who gave Himself for me. It is an undeserved and sinner-saving love. God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is an eternal, electing, adopting love. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we might be children of God. Christ's love is patient. Christ's love is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. His love endures all things. His love never ends. He loves His church as His bride, so that we can say with the Song of Songs, "My beloved is mine and I am His." Christ's love is so great for us that He even says it's as great as the love shared between the Father and the Son. In the Blessed Trinity, the land of love, John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Brothers and sisters, it is an unbreakable love. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you grasp that? Can you begin to grasp that love of Christ for you? That is why this is a sign of a maturing Christian, because this is the task of a lifetime, to grow in grasping just little by little, bit by bit, what is this love of Christ for us? Christian maturity consists in depending on God and receiving strength by His Spirit so that you might know and grow day by day in the love of Christ for you. That is Christian maturity. That is the summation of Paul's prayer. That's why he prays. He wants us to be filled with the fullness of God. That is all the fullness of blessing and abundance that is in God that we spoke of earlier. He wants us to participate in it, to enjoy all of God's bountiful blessings, which are ours through Christ. And we appropriate that. We enjoy those riches through knowing the love of Christ. That's maturity for Paul. And Paul says, you can't be mature alone. You need God all the way for that. Here's another thing he says. You need the church the whole way for that. Let's not miss this. Don't miss this as part of Paul's prayer and God's desire for us. He prays that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the love of Christ. And essentially he's saying, my friend, I need your help in grasping the love of Christ. You need my help in grasping the love of Christ. All the yous in this prayer are really y'alls. We mature together. Yes, we each need our own experience of God's grace and love to know it. We each need to be in the word of prayer, in the word and in prayer, yes. But we need each other. We need the pen and ink reminders of His love and cards and letters and handwritten notes. We need the virtual reminders of His love through emails and texts, even Facebook posts. We need the spoken reminders of His love through phone calls, one-on-one discipleship, where the word is read and discussed and prayed through together. We need the communal reminders of His love through Bible studies and prayer meetings, whether they're formal or informal, through digging beneath the surface in the hallway after church and finding out how you are really doing. We need the tasted reminders of God's love through the communion meal that we enjoy, but also through sending a meal to someone, through inviting people into our own house. We need the enfleshed reminders of His love through taking time, dropping everything, driving across town to be with those who are needy and hurting. We need the messy reminders of His love through extending forgiveness, remembering that because Christ's love for us, we can reconcile our relationship. That's where you come in being the flesh and blood body of Christ. And depending on God's strength given to us through His Spirit, being rooted and grounded in love, together with all of us, we shall make a beginning in this life of being able to grasp the length and the breadth, the height and the depth, and to just begin to know the deep, deep love of Jesus for us. And only God can make that happen. But He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according, as it says, to the power that is at work in us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.